Welcome to The Bonfire. In this season, we're focusing on prayer. And God is love, God is light, God is a consuming fire. We have a relationship with God. We want to grow in our faith. And one of the ways that we can grow is to grow in prayer. Prayer is an area that we all want to develop, whether it's praying with all of our heart, praying continuously, praying for other people. Prayer is a confession, deep prayers. There's a lot of aspects to prayer, praying with other people and seeing prayer grow, even in our churches, having a culture of prayer. God is moving, and to grow in the areas of prayer, it's great to come back to Scripture and look at Jesus and how did He pray. There's different passages where we get to see His prayers. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. Also, John 17, the longest prayer that Jesus prayed. He prays for us. He prays for our unity. And today we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 26. The scene is Gethsemane, and the context, just a short time before Jesus is going to die for our sins and overcome the grave. His death and resurrection. He's going into Jerusalem shortly. He's going to be facing all kinds of intense opposition. They're going to beat him, spit on him, mock him, murder him. He's going to lay his life down. All this is coming up, and he senses that. He knows what's on the table, and at the same time, as he often does, he's going to get alone with the Father, and he's going to connect, he's going to abide, he's going to submit. Submission is good. I want us to look at submission today from several different angles. And when we pray, it's with submission. Prayer with submission. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's a place where Jesus is going to choose obedience because love includes obedience. If we say we love God, we need to obey God. There's no point in giving lip service to God and then just living how we want to live. And we have a culture right now that's very me-focused, me-centered, me-consumed. I want what I want. I'm going to get it my way. This is how I do it. And when you come to the passage in Matthew 26, you realize there's a lot of idolatry in selfish, self-centered prayers, in self-centered living. There's a lot of idolatry. When we say, God, my way, not your way, that's sin. When we say, God, I'm going to call the shots, and we take the throne of our lives, that's sin. It's rebellion. God is our maker, creator. He's worthy. He's trustworthy. He's good. He's holy. He's faithful. He's kind. He deserves to be worshiped. And worship is far more than just singing a song or going to church. Worship is when God is on the throne. It's a spirit-filled life. We're trusting God. We're seeking God. And we follow Jesus. Jesus trusts the Father. We worship one God, three persons. They are all equal, and yet there's submission. Within the Trinity, within the Godhead, Jesus submits to the Father. It's a picture of unity, trust, sacrifice, and submission. And in this prayer, there's a lot of submission. Jesus brings in the disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples stay where they are, but he invites Peter, James, and John to go a little further. Notice Jesus has three that he's very, very close to. And in your relationships, in your friendships, be discerning, be prayerful. Friendships are a prayerful decision. Jesus stayed up all night before he chose the 12. Decide in your life, who are those three? Who are the three that are going to be closest to you, that you're going to pray with, pour out your heart with? They're going to see sides of you that other people won't see. You trust them and you go deeper with them. Peter, James, and John, what an honor to be invited close to Jesus at this key moment in his life. And Jesus tell them, stay awake, stay alert so you don't fall into temptation. Be prayerful. He's looking to the three saying, I need you to be alert and pray right now. Have you ever reached out to some of your friends and said, I have a prayer request. I need prayer. I'm going through something. Life's difficult. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm lonely over here. I need God's provision. I need God's protection. That's a good thing. Invite people to pray with you, pray for you. In the same way, pray for other people and pray with other people. Jesus is modeling, inviting other people to pray alongside of you. Moses prayed with arms lifted. Aaron and Hur continue to pray and hold up his arms. We need to pray with one another, not just talk about prayer, actually pray. And Jesus exhorted them to stay alert and to continue to pray. But what did they do? They fell asleep. And a second time, he exhorted them, stay alert, pray, and they fell asleep. And a third time, he told them, keep praying, and they fell asleep. This is a picture of a sleepy church, sleepy followers of Jesus, who are just fitting into the world and who are not alert. They're not prayerful. They're not intentional. They're not on their knees. They don't understand the times. They're just drifting and snoozing and napping when it's time to pray. Don't be a sleepy church. Don't be a sleepy follower of Jesus. Jesus explains, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit and the flesh. There's a civil war happening inside of you every day between the spirit and the flesh. And which one is winning? The Bible says, literally, kill, crucify, mortify. That flesh, don't let it start to gain momentum. The more you say yes to the flesh, the more the flesh wants to take over. But the more you say yes to the spirit, the flesh has to stand back. You drive that out of the way. We all have desires inside of us that are against God and for God. The Holy Spirit leads us into what's for God, and the flesh wants to take us to what God is saying no to. Every day we're making that choice. Whatever you feed grows. If you feed the Spirit's going to grow inside of your life. God's work, God's presence. If you feed the flesh is going to grow. When there's an addiction or a moral failure, that doesn't just happen out of the blue. There's a lot of small decisions that lead up to that. The more you compromise, the more you take shortcuts, water down, you think no one's looking, you develop some bad habits, it leads to some massive results. But the more you pray, the more you submit, confess your sins, read scripture, stay obedient, walk in the light, then what happens? The light grows. The spirit and the flesh, we see it played out here in the disciples. Jesus said the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. A lot of people say they're willing. I'm willing to serve Jesus. I think prayer sounds awesome. I think unity would be wonderful. I think it'd be great to reach our city for Jesus. That's the spirit talking. The spirit is willing. But then what actually happens? That's where the flesh comes in and blocks the work of God. And the more you start to give excuses and you get a little lazy, laziness grows. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And what happens? Poverty comes in like a bandit. God is all about a great work ethic. God is all about, yes, when our name is on it, we want to be faithful. Listen, you need to make a clear decision. You're going to go with the spirit, not the flesh. Get accountability and then start to put some, not only accountability, but some blockers, some barriers. If there's sin in your life, stay far away from that sin. Make some changes, repent. The disciples are missing the moment. And to be honest, there's a lot of moments that God has set up that we can miss if we're in the flesh. Oh, I didn't serve there. Oh, I didn't send that text to encourage somebody. Oh, I didn't share my faith over there. Oh, I didn't go on that missions trip when I know God wanted me to. Oh, I didn't wake up early and pray. There can be a lot of opportunities missed if we're in the flesh instead of the spirit. And that's what we see played out here. And I pray that in churches across the land that we would not be sleepy. We would not miss the moment. We would not be in the flesh, but we would be alert. We would know what's happening in the times we're living in. We wouldn't shrink back. We wouldn't get scared. We wouldn't be timid. We wouldn't be silent, but we would be in the spirit, bold, full of love, intentional. That's how God wants us to live. It includes in the most difficult moments of your life. When you're grieving and you don't have what you want or you're disappointed, that's when the flesh wants to come up. That's when the lies come in. How about if you don't really stay in community? How about if you don't read the Bible? You stop going to church that much. You know the list. The flesh is all about right now, feel good, and honoring God and honoring His word don't matter to the flesh. It doesn't care about the Bible. The flesh wants what it wants, and it always wants more. It never satisfies, and they're sleeping when they should be praying. That's one dynamic of what's happening here. And there's another dynamic. You know, as you read the Bible, there's a lot of things happening at the same time. And it's important to enter into the different angles. There's the disciples and what's going on in their souls and hearts. There's Jesus' relationship with the disciples. And we can see who he's really close with, his intentionality to invite them in. We can see what he's sharing with them, how he's exhorting them. And as his disciples, we hear this. And then there's another component between Jesus and the Father. And in this moment, it's a moment of testing. Jesus will say, "Not my will, but your will be done." He's really putting on the table, if there's any other way besides Jesus going to the cross, then let's take that plan. Let's go with that route. Because on the cross, Jesus is going to be deserted. He's going to be literally becoming sin. He's going to be in pain. "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" He's going to be in anguish. No one has ever gone through the pain that Jesus goes through on the cross. And we need to understand what Jesus was facing in Gethsemane, why he prayed, "Dad, is there a different way? Is there any other option?" And the metaphor is the cup of suffering. Jesus is going to be willing to drink the cup, but it is a cruel cup. It's going to involve the wrath of God. There's a word, propitiation, which means a holy God has a wrath. There's a punishment for sin. This holy God is just, and the wages of sin is death, and there's no other way around it. But God's wrath would come upon Jesus, the wrath of the Father that we see throughout the Bible. It's going to be on Jesus. That wrath, sin, is going to be on Jesus. The sinless one is going to become sin. All of our sin placed on Jesus. He's the perfect lamb, take away the sins of the world. But this is a real sacrifice. What happens on the cross, it's really profound. And you need to think about it through different perspectives to really understand the fullness of it. And that's not where we're going to spend all our time today, but I encourage you to read through those chapters of what actually happened on the cross. What were the statements of Jesus? That's the reason Jesus is saying, "Is there any other way?" And the Father is very clear, there's only one way. This might not be popular in our culture today. Jesus said very clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no other way. If there was another way, how cruel would it be that the Father had the Son die murdered on a cross? How cruel would that be? If it was unnecessary, why would Jesus go to the cross? It's completely necessary. And that's what emerges from the prayer time.
For generations, children and families in the poorest places in the world have struggled to find clean water, food, and a chance for a brighter future. But all that can change in this generation. You can be part of the solution. Go to worldconcern.org. As you participate, this is what will happen. Villages will be transformed far beyond where the road ends, and children and families will receive the love of Christ. You can make a difference. Go to worldconcern.org. Let's be part of the solution together.
As you pray with God and you talk to God and pour out your heart and you're vulnerable and transparent about how you're feeling, what you're thinking, how you're assessing your life, there's going to be times in that conversation in prayer where God is going to say, "This is my will. It's completely necessary." And you're going to have some pushback because you're going to think, "That's not what I want. I want to write a different script. I want to call the shots. I don't want to just go down that road. I don't want to drink that cup." Submission in prayer, it's linked to some sacrifice. It's linked to serving. And those are the aspects of Jesus that often get overlooked in terms of following him. The power of the resurrection, we all say, "Yes, we want it." But following Jesus not only includes the power of the resurrection, but the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And the suffering and the serving and the sacrifice, that's where a lot of people would rather sleep. They would rather say, "Can I check out? Jesus, I love following you in these areas. I love that part about heaven, that forgiveness of sins. I love it that I'm made in your image. I love it that you empower me, you fill me with the Spirit. I love the joy and the peace you bring. Jesus, those passages, I'm all about that. But then there's another side of following Jesus. No one pays attention. You're not appreciated. You give up a lot, your time and your energy. You're mistreated. You're misunderstood. There's lies and discouragement, and you face all these different things. And in the middle of that, instead of running to sin, to say, I'm going to choose to serve, to sacrifice, and submit, that's worship right there. That's at the crux of this passage. And I would say it's at the crux of your life in terms of following Jesus. A lot of people, when Jesus is healing, are saying, Jesus is awesome. Let me get some of that healing. I like what's going on. But then Jesus will thin the herd and he'll say, well, whoever wants to follow me must deny himself daily, pick up the cross daily and follow me. This isn't going to be like, oh, you know, once a week I sacrifice for an hour. No, this is daily. And this is a dying to self, dying to the flesh. Jesus is literally going to die. And every day, we want to die to what's not from God. We want to choose God. And if we're going to become like Jesus, and that's what the Bible says, God is always using all things in our lives to help us become more like Jesus. God is going to use a testing, refining, a squeezing, a pressing. I believe that if you want God's anointing on your life, God's going to test you. He's going to break down that pride. You're going to be squeezed in many occasions, far beyond what you wanted, tested to the core. And in those moments, when you choose Jesus, you choose the Spirit instead of the flesh, there's an anointing on your life. It's been said God doesn't use someone greatly till he breaks them. And what is that breaking? There's what's happening in the world, and there's the trials we go through. There's what God allows. And in all of that, right here, you know, you think about Jesus on the cross making that decision to lay down his life, but that decision was really right here in Gethsemane. He didn't decide to go on the cross just that day on the Friday. It was happening long before. When you read the book of Acts and there's martyrs for the faith, and today there are so many who are being killed for their faith, many of them didn't decide the day they were killed. They decided long before that. In the book of Acts, they were willing to die for their faith. And as they were being killed, they had to decide ahead of time, I'm going to share Jesus. I'm going to reach this world. And if I die, I die because I'll just go to be with him in glory. That's not natural. Our flesh doesn't think that way. That's countercultural. To die to self, to already say, I'm willing to die. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Like, I'm going to reach the world and I'm going to do it publicly and we're going to win cities for Christ. That's what they're doing in the book of Acts. Now, are they going to die doing that? They are. The disciples are going to die. They're sleeping here, but they're going to be hung upside down on a cross later. They're not going to stay in the flesh. You might have had moments that you stayed in the flesh, but now you've learned, and now it's different, and now you want to live by the Spirit, and you want to do everything that Jesus is calling you to do. If he's calling you to pray, pray. If he's calling you to serve, serve. If he's calling you to share your faith with whoever God leads you. And that's really important. In this moment right here, Jesus models for them faithfulness. And he says, I'm willing to drink the cup. It's a cup of suffering. It's a cup that Jesus is willing to drink. And he says, not my will, but your will, Father. Not my will, but your will, Father. And that's three times. And then what happens? Here comes the opposition. And Jesus knows here comes the time that he's going to lay down his life. Notice that Jesus prays before the big test, before the big trial, before the opposition shows up. He is prepared for that moment because he's prayed. When you pray it up, you're prepared for what's coming. If you don't have much prayer, you might not have much preparation. I think prayer leads to wise plans, which then prepares you. Now, are you going to be fully prepared? Probably not. You're always going to be relying on God. But if you notice, there's a big difference between people who are prayerful and they're prayed up, they're submitted to God, and now something difficult comes and how they respond to that, versus people who are in the flesh and something difficult comes and how they respond. There's a huge difference in responses. And Jesus' response here, it shows cultivating that habit of prayer. And I want to encourage you in your prayer times to cultivate the habit of prayer where you pour out your heart to God. How long has it been since you had some time alone with the Father and you went deep? Not just thanks for today, thanks for the food, God help me in this conversation. Those are sometimes called like arrow prayers, just quick prayers up to heaven. Those are great. Definitely keep those going. But when have you talked about your life? You're not going to surprise God about the deep things that are happening. Your friendships, your marriage, your dating, your job, your calling, your purpose, your gifts, what you're seeing in the world, the difference you can make. Those areas, those fears, those dreams, how often do you pour out your heart to God there? That's what Jesus does. That's what he models for us. Stay in that place where you're submitting. Choose the spirit over the flesh and continue to pray, your will be done. That's the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom, your glory, your will be done. It's a wise prayer. And what it does, it's communicating the trust that's in your heart. If you trust God truly, you're going to say, your will be done. It's going to feel like a sacrifice of praise, a submission. It's not easy, but that's true worship. And what you're saying to God when you say, your will be done, I submit to you, you're saying, God, I trust you with the big picture. In the moment, God, I would prefer to do this because it's easier, it's more comfortable, it feels safer, it feels better, there's more pleasure in this. God, I would prefer to do this right now, but if you're calling me to do that, I don't want to hold on to this. Because God, I know that you see the big picture, you know all things, you're wiser than I am, you know what's ultimately good for the kingdom, you know what's good for me, you know what you've called me to do. Can you imagine if Jesus didn't die on a cross? We would all be in our sins. We'd all be separated from God for eternity. We'd all be in hell forever because Jesus didn't pay that price. Aren't you glad that Jesus prayed this prayer of submission and chose obedience? I'm telling you, in your life, if you don't submit to God, you're going to miss out on a lot of blessings. When you put your trust in Jesus, you were bought with a price. And the Bible says you're no longer your own. You live for Christ. He purchased our souls through his blood. That's redemption to buy back. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So because of that, Jesus literally owns everything. And trust him with that. And so as you submit to God and say yes to God, what you're saying is, God, your plans are better than mine. Your ways are better than mine. Your thoughts are better than mine. And God, I trust you to the extent and degree that even if it's more painful, there's more service, suffering, and sacrifice than I ever wanted, I'm going to say yes today. What is the area that God's called you? Your name is on it. You've been wrestling. You've got some excuses. You say, well, let someone else do it. Or I don't think God really picked the right person. Or God's calling you to something bigger, and you keep shrinking it and saying, no, no, this is all God really wants me to do. Listen, God is always breaking these boxes that people try to put him in. And also for the followers of Jesus, they have an image, they have a script of what they think life should look like. And then God will break that wide open. God will say to Peter, it's not just about the Jews, it's the Gentiles. Go to Cornelius's house. God will say, this isn't just for the Middle East, this is for Africa. There's the Ethiopian. Philip, go. This isn't just for the Middle East, it's for Europe. Paul, it's time to head up to Europe, start planting churches. There are so many instances where someone will start out and say, I think God's will looks like this, and it's this smaller box. And God shows up and says, no, we're going to love the kids. The disciples are like, what? The kids, they're second rate in this culture. God says they're not second rate in my eyes. Or we're going to go talk to the Samaritan woman. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And talk to a woman that's been married many times. Jesus had to go. There's going to be so many moments during the day where you think it should look like this. But then here comes an opportunity, an interruption, something that God's doing, and you're going to be right like this prayer in Gethsemane. Father, your will be done, and it's going to be in the spirit, or you're going to be in the flesh, you're going to fall asleep, you're going to miss the moment. Don't miss the moment. Submit to God. The only way you're going to be faithful to God is if you submit to God. And the only way you submit to God is if you trust God. And where does trust grow? When you spend time in the Word, you spend time on your knees, you listen, you see that Jesus is good, and you want to become like Jesus. My encouragement today is to be intentional. Spend time with God where you pour out your heart to God. Listen to God. And as you wrestle with God's call on your life, know that God is trustworthy. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. Submit to God, because when you do, you're going to be faithful to God. If you don't submit, you won't be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill people who don't submit. The only way you're going to be filled with God's joy, presence, peace, and power is if you submit to God. You can't do a partial submission and a filling of the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. Submit to God, be filled with the Spirit, and then you're going to be faithful. And as you're faithful, there's going to be more people that are healed, encouraged, touched, saved, served, lives transformed than you can ever imagine. God's path for you, even when it's difficult and you don't understand it, know that it's linked to many lives that are going to be blessed. Jesus is going to say yes and submit, and there's salvation now for the world. You can't save anyone. Of course, we're not just like Jesus here, but God, Jesus said, you're going to do greater works. The things that God's called you to do, it's attached to your trust and submission to God. And instead of drinking just the cup that you want to drink, God is challenging us to drink this cup, which includes suffering, sacrifice, and submission. That might sound intense today. It's not meant to be a burden. It's meant to give you freedom, because there's no freedom in the flesh, but the Spirit, where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And when you're free to really pray to God and pour out your heart, and you're free to trust Him, and you're free to submit, and now you're freed up to be faithful, that's when you come alive. That's when you know that God is with me, I'm exactly doing what God wants, and many lives are going to be changed, and this is worth it, because this life is short, but eternity is forever. There's an eternal perspective in Gethsemane. This life is short, I'm going to be faithful, and then eternal rewards, blessings, what God's going to do beyond our life right now. We walk by faith, not by sight. Trust God. I hope that encourages you today to spend some time in prayer. Go deep with God. And as you submit, know that God is good. And as you're faithful, give God the glory. As we gather around the bonfire, it's always about seeking God. God is love, God is light, God is a consuming fire. We want a place where we can grow in our faith together. We can get into God's word. Spend time in Matthew 26 today and keep growing. As you're seeking God, know that as you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Let's pray with submission. Let's pray trusting God, and let's be faithful to God together.